Well, good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. I'm opening my Bible to the 12th division of the book of John. John chapter 12 is where we will begin this morning and spend part of our time. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with our church family today. We have so many individuals who are visiting with us today. A lot of you are here from around the country because you're on spring break in other parts of these United States, and we welcome you. Glad to have you here. Some of you here visiting your kids who are studying at the school down the street, and we welcome you. Thank you for being with us as well. And some of you are here from our community today. Perhaps you were with us last week for Invite a Friend Sunday and back today, and we're especially glad to have you with us, and we hope you can be with us again. It's great to see everybody today, and I'm glad to be home with you today as well. Now, there are a variety of items in your family report if you're a member of church family that you'll want to be made aware of, but there's one item that is not in there that you do need to be made aware of, and that is that Victoria and Shane were engaged this weekend, and we're very, very happy for them. What an exciting time for this amazing young couple. We're very happy for you. Great to see all of you. We've got some folks back visiting with us today who were members of our church family. Truth and Bridget are here today, and we've got others who are back visiting with us, and it's wonderful, wonderful to get to see you again. Great to have all of you with us this morning. Appreciate very much those who've helped us worship this morning. I appreciate Ben leading the last song. I asked that he would lead that, and I appreciate the fact that he led the chorus after all three verses. Because we've kind of gotten in the habit of only singing the chorus once, and I always feel cheated. I always feel like that's the best part of the song, and we're only singing it one time. But that is the exciting and the celebratory part of that song, and so I appreciate him leading us in that. I want to read with you this morning from John chapter 12. Do you have your Bible? Let's read along together, beginning in verse 27. John 12, and I want you to read with me verse 27 beginning. You'll recognize these words immediately. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered, but others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And maybe you just listened to that and thought to yourself, you know what, Don? I believe that's probably the most depressing beginning to an Easter sermon that I've ever heard. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the end of the story, is it? It's hard to imagine that Jesus ended up on a cross. When you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, after all, for three years, he had walked on water, gave sight to the blind, he gave hearing to the deaf. He fed 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. He did all of these amazing things, gave life to the dead. And so the expectations about him were just off the charts. The Jews believed that any day now he was going to step into the phone booth and he would come out with the large M on his chest for Messiah. And he would rectify these wrongs. He would take the yoke of oppression off of them. Because after all, they were sick to death of being subjugated by the Babylonians and the Persians and now by the Romans. But Jesus, they thought, as Joe said a moment ago in reading from Isaiah, he was going to be the deliverer. So no wonder a week before when he came into the city, they had all yelled and cried out and they said, "Hosanna," that is, "Save now, save now." It was a war cry for them. But this was not the kind of war that Jesus was going to fight. And so just a week later, "Hosanna" turned into "Crucify him. His blood be upon us and upon our children," that is, for generations to come. And so from "Save now" to "Crucify" was barely a breath. But Jesus didn't see his death as defeat. Did you notice that in the reading a moment ago? And that's really what I want us to notice real quickly, that he used words like this, "glorify." And in fact, he uses it over and over, "glorify, glorify, glorify." Somehow he saw his death as being something that would bring glory. Look at this verse out of verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What an odd view about execution. Most individuals, criminals who are executed, don't see their execution that way. They don't talk in those terms. But Jesus did. The time has come, he said, for me to be glorified. And the point of that is, of course, that the cross is not about defeat. It ultimately is about glory. But that seems an odd thing, doesn't it? Have you ever wondered why, if the goal is glory, if the goal is bringing glory to God, then why not just bypass the cross altogether? Because it really doesn't seem that the cross has much glory to it. So why not just bypass all of that? Well, I think there are at least three reasons for that. Number one, the love of God needed to be shown. So we needed the cross. The love of God needed to be shown. Now, Jesus had been teaching the love of God, showing the love of God, living the love of God. He had been doing that for 30 years. But God had a larger, one-time-for-all-time demonstration of love in mind than just that. And so you know, in Romans 5, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's love for us demonstrated on the cross, it wasn't about making our life easier. It wasn't about taking some things off of our already very busy plates and lifestyle. It was about something much more important than that. Now, I think maybe the question then comes in, well, if God, you know, wanted to show his love toward us, why a cross? I mean, that seems an awfully extreme thing to do. I mean, if God wanted to show that he loved us, why didn't he do what we do? Why didn't he just give us some stuff? Why didn't he just give us some stuff that we would all really love to have and show us his love that way? Well, there are a lot of reasons for that, but one of them is certainly that stuff doesn't last. And so he could have done that, but you know, that stuff just doesn't last. Every time I pull up by a car and its brand is Infinity, I think, well, that's a lie. That's not going to last through Infinity, is it? It just doesn't work that way. But the real reason why he couldn't just give us stuff is because, secondly, the justice of God needed to be met. The justice of God needed to be met. We serve a God of both love and justice. I know people don't like to think about it that way, but it's certainly true, isn't it? And we want it that way if we think about it. We serve a God of love and justice. After all, a God who cares nothing about justice is not really a loving God. I mean, imagine that you're in heaven and you go up to somebody and you know that they have been extraordinarily evil in their life, or maybe they hurt you, or they hurt your family, or they hurt your nation, or they hurt this world in some horrible way. And you say to them, well, how did you get here? How are you in heaven here? And they say, well, you know, God, God said, look, he just looked at us and said, you know what? All that horrible evil that you did, it really didn't matter. It just really didn't matter to me at all. I got to tell you, we're not going to be okay with that, because that doesn't indicate that God is a loving God toward us at all. If there's a loving God, then injustice has to be righted. Injustices have to be held accountable. Injustices can't be just swept under the rug. And God's justice, by the way, wasn't just for the Stalins and the Hitlers of the world who perpetrated these mass crimes against humanity. The Bible says that God's justice has to be just for sin and sinners. Well, that includes you and me, doesn't it? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We usually put a period there and don't read anything else. But there is a context there. We are justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But that's not the end of it either, is it? This was to show his righteousness at the present time. Look at this. So that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, God could be just. He could hold injustices accountable, but he did that as a justifier because he loves us. And he wants us to find a way in order to be right with him. And that would be the third reason why we had to have the cross, and that is that the sin of man had to be dealt with. So something has, if God is just and the justifier, then something's got to be done with sin. Well, how do most people deal with their sin? Well, they deal with sin by sinning more. I mean, Peter said that the one who pledges himself to a course of sin becomes a slave of sin. And so the way most people deal with their sin is they just continue to sin until the day that they die. But if you want to do better than that, if you want to make a U-turn, if you want to do what the Bible calls repentance, it's going to take some help. It will take a little bit of intervention from heaven to make something possible for that to happen. That's why the most famous verse in your New Testament is this. these 25 words, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but can have everlasting life. And so we needed the cross to help deal with our sin. That was heaven's greatest gift. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, imagine a list with every wrong thing that you've ever done. I mean, every wrong thought, every wrong word, every wrong action that you've done in the entirety of your life. Imagine a list in that detail. I got to tell you, for most of us, that'd be a pretty long list. And the point of what we've just seen thus far is that kind of a list deserves some justice. It deserves punishment. And so the greatest gift that God could have ever given us, why didn't God give us stuff? Well, I tell you what he gave us. He gave us the greatest gift in that his son bore that punishment. I mean, that's what Peter said, didn't he? He said, by his wounds, you have been healed. It's why we read a moment ago in John 12, and I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So no wonder Jesus emphasizes that this event, this cross, against all logic, it would bring glory. From that conversation in John chapter 12, that's really not our focus. The cross is not so much our focus today. From that conversation in John 12, Jesus begins to talk about life after the cross. He begins to talk about resurrection and what that will mean for us. And here's what I want you to embed in your mind. If you don't take anything else home today, could you just take these words right here? Just these words out of John 14, 19. Because I live, Jesus said, you also will live. I got to tell you, I think that those simple words encompass so much of the gospel story and what Jesus wanted to do. Because I live, you also will live. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to read some verses not on the screen. I need you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, you're good Bible students and you know where we're going here. In 1 Corinthians 15, there are two or three things here that I want us to consider about this business of because I live, you also will live. All right? So 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to see how Paul begins this little section to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. He says, I deliver to you as of first importance. Now that's significant, isn't it? Of all the things that Paul talked about in all of his writings and all of his preaching, he said, I deliver to you that which is of first importance. As if to say, look, if we don't get anything else, we've got to get this. So I deliver to you that which is first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And look at this, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And then he will go on to the Corinthians and say, now let me tell you why that's so important. That is so important because, look at verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul begins by saying this is of first importance. And he said what is of first importance is that Christ died and Christ was raised. So let's talk about those two things for just a second. On the one hand, you have the cross. The cross is the centerpiece of Christianity, right? It is the symbol of Christian faith. Everything that Jesus did was pointing to the cross. It is the centerpiece of everything. And then we have the resurrection. The resurrection is the linchpin of Christianity. If the cross is the centerpiece, the resurrection is the linchpin that holds everything together, right? I have said from this pulpit 1,000 times that we could have had Christianity without Jesus walking on water, turning water to wine. We could have had Christianity without Jesus doing a ton of things that he did. But you can't have Christianity without Jesus rising from the dead. If Christ is not raised, Paul argues, then all of this is just empty vain. So the cross is the centerpiece, and the resurrection is the linchpin. Both of those things are critically important. But what I want to say to you this morning is that for as important as the cross is, as the centerpiece of Christian faith, it is not enough. I know it sounds odd to say that, But the cross by itself is not enough. That's why of first importance is also the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let me tell you what I mean by that. On the one hand, the cross of Jesus was a claim to be God. On the cross, Jesus was claiming to be God. On the cross, why did Jesus go there? Well, because over and over and over, as John, his cousin, had said, Jesus is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. Jesus said that multiple times. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem, be delivered in the hands of sinful men. They will crucify him, and then on the third day he will rise again. And so he said over and over, he was going to pay the penalty for man's sin. The wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. So somebody has to die. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. And so Jesus said, I'm going to do that. God in the place of man. But it was the empty tomb that verified the claim. It was the empty tomb that verified the claim that Jesus is making that he was God. I know that's true because Paul said it in Romans 1. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And so he is Jesus Christ our Lord. And so while Jesus made that claim, I'm going to pay the price. It was the resurrection that said, absolutely, that is who he is. I want you to look at this phrase with me in Romans chapter 5. Again, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the cross side of the equation. But now look at verse 10 with me. For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Look at this. How much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved through his life. I got to tell you, growing up, I didn't hear that phrase, how much more, very often. But we need to think about that. Paul's argument is, look, we were reconciled by the cross. We don't get to God without the cross. But look at his words. How much more? How much more then? We are reconciled and saved through his life. We were able to be a Christian because Jesus died on the cross. We are able to live a Christian life with a hope of eternity because of the empty tomb. Let me see if there aren't some other ways we can say that. I think there are. I think we can say that in two or three other ways. For example, the cross is about redemption. The cross is all about redemption, a price being paid. Here we are. We have sold our souls to the devil, as it were. And so there is a price that has to be paid in order to redeem us back. It's why we sing the songs we do. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. We sing this song, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. Well, what's that about? That's about redemption. It's saying we sold our soul. So somebody had to buy us back. And that's what the cross says. But the empty tomb really is about regeneration. The cross is imperative because it redeems us. But it is the empty tomb that regenerates. And what I mean by that is it gives us new life. The empty tomb gives us a new relationship with God, a new relationship with ourselves, a new relationship with others. The empty tomb changes our life. The empty tomb changes the way you're a dad or a mom, a husband or a wife. The empty tomb changes the way you're a brother or a sister or a member in the family of God. The empty tomb changes the way you're a coworker or an employer or an employee. Because what are all those relationships? That's how we do life. And the empty tomb is about life. Go back to what we said a moment ago, John 14 and verse 23. Because I live, Jesus said, you too shall live. The cross, third, changes where I'm going. The cross changes where I am going. The wages of sin is death, right? So how many times have you heard in sermons and Bible classes that death is separation? And that's exactly right. Death is separation. It separates when you die. Physically, your body is separated from your soul, and so there is no longer any animation within you. But spiritually, when you die, it means that you are separated from God. And so you're separated from God in a spiritual way. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he changed my destination from hell, which is separation from God, to heaven, which is eternity with God. And I can't have that except in the cross. And so the cross changes where I'm going. But it is the empty tomb that changes who I am. And so it's not just that my destination has changed and I'm now headed to heaven instead of hell, but it does something for me right now. It changes who I am now. And that's the operative word. The empty tomb changes who I am now. God doesn't just say, look, I've changed your destination, and so now you get to go to heaven instead of hell. And so here's the deal. Go ahead and live the rest of your life, 50, 60, 70 years on the earth, and I'll catch up with you in heaven, and good luck with living that life on earth on your own. He doesn't do that at all. Paul said this, I'm crucified with Christ. There's the Christ, the cross side of the equation. And yet, nevertheless, I live. There's the resurrection side of the equation. And so, it is no longer I who live, but Christ, the risen Christ, who lives in me. And so the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. But the emphasis in Galatians 2 and 20 is that, yes, I'm crucified. Christ did something on the cross for me, but this is the life that I now live. And so it's not just you don't have to go to hell, you get to go to heaven, but it helps and changes your life now. And then fourth, the cross was a one-time for all time event. The Hebrew writer, when he's talking about Jesus being our great high priest, he makes the observation that Jesus offered himself, and not like priests of old who had to go in daily and weekly and quarterly and annually and offer to God, but he offered himself one time for all time. It was a one-time event, and that's exactly right. The empty tomb, on the other hand, is a daily decision. Now, there is a sense, let me make this very clear, there is a sense in which the cross is a daily decision, right? Luke 9 and verse 23, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross daily and follow me. And so I understand that there is a part of crucifixion that is a daily thing. But even in that, look at what he says. You can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross daily and do what? Follow me. That is, live for me. The purpose of taking up your cross is to live a certain way day by day by day by day. About 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we talked about this verse out of John 8. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples. And we talked about the fact that in that particular passage, he uses this idea of abide or dwell. He uses it 10 times in just a very few verses. And so he says it over and over and over. He says, look, here's the deal about living a resurrected life. Here's how you do it. You abide, you abide, you abide, you abide. And we said it's kind of like a turtle in a shell. That turtle just abides in that shell, and the shell is Jesus Christ, and the shell is his word, and we have to abide in that. If you see a turtle outside of their shell, they're not just having a bad day, they're fixing to die. I mean, nothing good's going to come from that. And if you're outside of God's word, you're not just having a bad day spiritually, you're fixing to die spiritually. And so this has to be a daily decision. We make a choice about that. You made a choice about that this morning. This is the Lord's Day, and you decided how you were going to honor and celebrate the Lord on his day. And that is the resurrected life. One more is the cross gets me into heaven. You know why I say that? I say that because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody, not one single soul gets to God except through me. And so the cross, the centerpiece of human history, the cross gets me into heaven. It is my access. It is my access to get to heaven, to get to God, because nobody comes to God except through Christ. But it is the resurrection, the empty tomb, that gets heaven into me. And I think that's an important distinction. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he said this, to the Lord's people, God chose to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery. And look what he says, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want you to notice that what he's saying is that when we think about how Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, and the empty tomb speaks to regeneration and walking That's our terminology, isn't it? Romans 6 and 4. Walking in newness of life. And that it changes who I am and the life that I now live, because I live that life by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul says, what that does is put Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've said this many, many times. When you have something in you, it changes you. Right? There are people in this audience this morning, sitting here this morning, and you have had cancer in you. And you would be the first to tell us it changed you. Now, it may have changed you physically, it may have changed you emotionally, it may have changed you relationally in the way you view the world, but it changed you. Cancer in you will change you. Hatred in you will change you. It's a bitterness, a poison. It will change you. It will eat you up from the inside out. By the same token, love will change you. A disposition that is loving and generous and kind, magnanimous and compassionate, that will change you as well in the way you deal with others. And in this passage, Paul says you have Christ in you. And if you have Christ in you, ladies and gentlemen, that will change you. If you have been baptized, but it hasn't changed you, you're still living the same way, then Paul would argue the problem is you didn't allow Christ to come and set up shop in your house. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? So let's think about it this way. Final thing this morning. Final thing, maybe we could just summarize. Let's summarize everything we've said with this simple thought. That Jesus gave his life for me to take my life from me. That is, I am crucified with Christ in order so that he could live his life through me. Jesus gave his life for me to take my life from me so he could live his life through me. Once the vessel that is your life has been cleansed from sin, that vessel can be inhabited by God. Listen to what I just said. Once the vessel that is our life has been cleansed from sin, you've been buried in baptism, you're walking in newness of life, now God can live through you. There is a very real sense in which all of us are the living incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. What do we always say? The church is people, right? And he is the head of the body, his church. We are his church. We are his body. There is a sense in which we are the living incarnation of Jesus in this world. There is a sense in which we are Jesus' hands in this world and eyes in this world, and we are his feet in this world. But most importantly, there is a sense in which we are his heart in this world. And if you want to see that encapsulated again in one simple and beautiful thought, then just go back to what we said a moment ago from Galatians 2, when Paul said, look, I'm crucified with Christ. The cross, the centerpiece of Christianity, absolutely critical. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. The empty tomb. And I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. The cross and the empty tomb blended beautifully together forever. You cannot separate one from the other. But for as amazing as that story is, for how amazing it is that God Almighty looked at his creation that he could have simply swept away with a wave of the hand and been finished with the whole sorry mess. The amazing thing that God looked down and said, this is what I love these people so much. This is what I'm going to do. To give them life. All of that's for naught until we respond to it. If you love me, Jesus said, just keep my commandments. And so maybe you're in this audience this morning and you've never put into action your side of the plan that God formed from the foundation of the earth. He looked down, ladies and gentlemen, through the tunnel of time to March the 31st, 2024, to Temple Terrace, Florida, to this room, and he saw you. And here you are by his providence with the opportunity today to be made right with him. And so this morning, if there's a response to God that you need to make in a public way, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand.